I've been talking to people over the years of my ministry, and I myself as a Christian have experienced many things with God and many things with myself that I am not all that proud to admit. And I'm like, okay, God, we don't need more information. That was part of my prayer. We need to know how to live, how to live our lives and make this Christian thing work. So it's not just information. We go to church, we hear a message, and say, oh, that's cool. Then we go home, but we're still the same. And there's no change. We still get in fights at home, or we're still frustrated and angry, and we're still trying to control everything and everybody, or at work, we're still being a big pill or whatever, right? Why is it that we have such great Bible teaching in our time? We have such great instruction, and yet we see so little change in the culture. Have you ever wondered that? I think that it needs to start with us. Every one of us needs to make a commitment to say, okay, God, I'm going to give myself to walk with you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to hear from you and let you instruct me. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth in search of the one whose heart is completely his. So the question is, if he looks through the earth and looks at you, what does he see? Does he see somebody who's struggling with sin and doubt and with carnality and anger and hatred or gossip or worry? How many of you have the sin of worry and anxiety in your life? Maybe it's any number of things that we all struggle with. Different people have different struggles. There's a new way, and it's the new way of the Spirit. It says here in Romans, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Now, the Scriptures teach that the new way is a way that will never grow old. This was introduced 2,000 years ago. It sounds like it's 2,000 years old, right? So it's old, right? No. The Bible teaches that it's the new and everlasting covenant. That is to say, it will never be replaced. It will never grow old. The way of the Spirit is the way of God, and the way of God never ages, never grows old. It never will get corrupted or tarnished or rusted or decayed. The new way of the Spirit is the way that it's going to be when you go into heaven. When you go into heaven, if you're a born-again Christian and you accepted Jesus in your heart and you find yourself there, everybody is going to behave the way Jesus behaved. Loving, forgiving, kind, compassionate, gentle, merciful, forgiving. That's the way it's going to be for forever. Now, wouldn't it be cool if we would behave that way all the time here? Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be like heaven on earth. But if you survey Christian history, and if you think of your own Christian life, can you look at your life and say, man, I've really lived for God and the Spirit all my life? It's like, yeah. Yeah, right, Pinocchio. I doubt it, right? So why is it that I have this roller coaster experience? Why sometimes do I feel this tremendous excitement about God, and other times I'm so filled with myself and my sin? I'm going to show you in the Scriptures the principles of why that happens and what you can do to make it an easier ride, so to speak. Not that you're going to be some perfect saint on earth that's never going to trip and make mistakes. Indeed, you and I learn more from mistakes than we do from success. Now, that doesn't mean that you should always be in a mistake in your life, by the way. It's time to get out of the mistakes, please. It's time for us to say, okay, God, I got to stop doing this circular pattern and get off of that crazy rat race and start living different, right? In order to change your future, you need to make some choices that will actually bring change into you. Let's start. Take out your sermon notes and follow along. A believer is a new creation. That's what a believer is. The Bible says that a believer in Jesus Christ is a new creation. God is a creative God, is he not? My wife and I took our Christmas tree, put it out back, left it in its stand, put a bunch of pine cones with peanut butter, dipped them in bird seed, and we have about 50 birds all over it. And it's neat watching all these birds, all these different birds. And I thought, boy, God is really creative. He didn't just make one bird. There's one kind of bird, and there's all kinds of varieties of that one kind of bird. But it's still the same kind of bird. And there's other kinds. It's just amazing how creative God is. And that's in every facet of the creation. Whether it's plant life or flowers or clouds or planets or stars or whatever, people, he is amazingly creative, is he not? But the Bible says that he's after a new creation. You and I are part of this new creation. And what's this new creation that he's going to do? Well, he's going to fill it with new kinds of beings, people that are like Christ, people that are going to behave the way Jesus behaved. The new creation is going to be filled with people that are not self-centered, that are not murderous, hateful, unkind, unforgiving. The new creation is going to be peaceful. There's not going to be any war machines going on. There's not going to be any ISIS terror or people shooting up people in airports anymore. There won't even be need for airports, by the way, in the new creation. There's reasons for that. You should read how Jesus was after he rose from the dead. He didn't even need to walk. He went right into a locked room. Boom. You know, scientists talk about warping time and all of that. God knows how to do that. He made it all. Okay, and so you're getting way off track. No, I'm not. If anyone is in Christ, let's say this together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's a great verse. You get that verse when you're a new Christian, and they usually make you memorize it and tell you this is what you are now. But why is it that you read that and you say, okay, I'm a new creation, but then you still behave in the old ways? You're still struggling with anger, with hate, with gossip, with anxiety, with whatever. Why? Why is this? It's a statement in Scripture, but why am I not experiencing it? And that's what I'm after. That's why I wanted to do this sermon series when I started thinking about what do I preach about for the beginning of a new year. And I thought, I'm going to preach on the new covenant. And I'm going to preach on why and how you and I can live in this new covenant. And why God's after this. What his goal is concerning this new creation. You're part of it. And if you really step up to it, you're going to be amazed. A new creation is actually one of the fundamental prophecies of the Bible. God has been speaking of this since he made this creation, that he's going to make a new heavens and earth, that it's all going to be replaced by something that's never going to be replaced again. This whole universe, Peter said, is going to roll up like an old cloak, and it's going to be discarded, and we're going to have a new heavens and earth, and God's going to live with man. There's not going to be any separation. You're not going to wonder about God somewhere in heaven over there, I've never seen him. You're going to see him face to face. That's what it says. Look what it says here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament before Jesus came. The children of Israel were the people of God on earth. They were like the church. Because they were living in such a way that was so rebellious against the things that God said, God said, okay, you don't want to listen to me, to my prophets, to my law. You're not listening to any of the miracles I do, to the fact that I love you, I forgive you, I'm patient, you're taking advantage of me. So I'm going to let a pagan nation, Babylon, come and take you as slaves to their country. And for 70 years, you're going to live there amongst a people who will dominate you. And they worship all kinds of false gods just so that you'll see what it's really like to live without me. That's what happened to Israel. While they were there, God sent a prophet named Ezekiel, and Ezekiel told them that God had shown him something different. God was after something new. He said, this way, this exterior covenant of thou shalt not, it doesn't work. I need to give something different so that humanity, people can follow me from the heart. Because an exterior thing, thou shalt not, it's right, there's nothing wrong with law, but we break law. So what's the conundrum here? God sees that it's a problem. You and I need to know how to live our lives in such a way that we have from our hearts a desire to serve him, a desire to walk with him, a desire to fulfill what he says is right and wrong. Watch. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So notice what it says here. Who's doing the cleaning? God. You can't clean yourself. The Bible teaches that man is sinful, utterly sinful, above all things. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot, you're incapable of rescuing yourself from the condition that you are in. It's like when you have cancer. Can you cure your own cancer? Some people think they can, and they usually die. You've got to go to somebody who knows how to help with that, right? I mean, that's just a worldly example, and it's only temporal. We're talking about the condition of humanity. We have sin inside of us. We need to be cleansed. We're drowning in an ocean full of immoral, evil, sinful practice, and we can't even find something to float on. You can only tread water so long before you sink under the waves, right? Who's going to rescue you? Well, God says he will. Moreover, I, God, will give you, you, the sinner, you a new heart. We need a new heart and put on a new spirit in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In our technological age, where we have made tremendous advances in medicine and science, we now have the ability to do heart transplants, where people whose hearts are so diseased, like remember the old vice president under George Bush II, Cheney. He had a heart that was so bad that it was impossible for him to live, so they got a heart transplant, and he's still alive. We need a heart transplant, but in this case, we need a spiritual heart transplant, where God has to replace what's inside of you with something that will motivate you to live different. A new heart inside of you. I will put my spirit in you and cause you, I, God, will cause you to walk in my ways. And you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You know, we can do all the thou shalt nots and all of the I'm going to do this better, I'm going to do that better, I'm going to make a resolution. How many of you, when you make a resolution, by the end of the year, you kept them all? We don't have the capacity to, that's why. It's a different dynamic that we've got to look for. Instead of making a law for yourself, start asking God to help you. Start asking for supernatural intervention in your life to change your anger problem, to change your lust problem, to change your drug problem, to change your gambling addiction or your materialism or whatever it is that you struggle with. God promises this new creation in both the Old and New Testaments. This is something that's thematic. Behold, I will create, back in Isaiah the prophet, God speaking here, I, God, will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. That doesn't mean that he's going to erase our memory banks. What that means is we're going to be in a creation where it'll be so glorious, so phenomenal, that we won't even want to think about what happened here. We'll know that back here was the veil of tears and agony and sorrow and killing and murder and strife and who knows what else. We'll remember that. All we'll have to do is look to Christ, and he'll still have the marks of the crucifixion on his hands and feet. And it'll remind us that's where we came from. In the new heavens and the new earth, it'll be so glorious and so full of life and blessing. That's why we won't want to remember this. Anyone who is now in heaven, who believed in Christ and died and is there now, right now, they don't want to come back here. There's no way they want to come back here, because there is absolute peace. There is absolute forgiveness, absolute eternal life. In Revelation, at the end of the Bible, God says, he who sits on the throne says, I, God, am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is not fake news, okay? This is not made up. God is promising it, and God will see it through. This is something that God promises. This is something that Jesus promised when he was here on earth. He promised a renewed creation. Jesus said to them being the disciples, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things. He doesn't say it as, I hope one day God makes everything new. He just says it very matter-of-factly. At the renewal of all things. Isn't that a neat thing to know? When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and you who have followed me also will sit on 12 thrones. Isn't that an amazing thing? He's going to sit. He's going to be in charge of the government. He's going to be in charge of the church. It's going to be perfect. And by the way, I was driving in and thinking about this particular passage, and I thought, wow, God is going to have posts and positions for us. You're not just going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. You're going to do something that's purposeful, that's useful for forever. Indeed, the Bible teaches how to be useful to God now, to be a servant of all. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant. Serve God. Don't doubt him. Give yourself wholly to him, totally to him. And he will position you in heaven. You and I, have you ever wondered, I wonder what God's going to do with me in heaven? Have you ever wondered that? I know that I'll be out of a job. There'll be no need for anyone to teach, because we'll see him face to face. And if you have a question, just go and ask him, right? So what'll I be doing? I don't know. It'll be fun. Maybe I'll have a little bit of a sabbatical. That'll be fun. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. We're going to be rewarded. You got to read this story of one of the prophets of the Old Testament where this one rich guy came up to him asking this prophet to heal him. I heard there's a healing prophet here in Israel. So he comes down and the prophet heals him. And he offers him all kinds of money and the prophet wouldn't take it. So one of the prophet's buddies went over there and secretly got money from the guy. And because of that, the prophet Elisha told him, is this the time for us to have gold and houses and servants and clothing and riches and all of that? That's coming. We're all going to have that. We're all going. You are fabulously rich right now. You think Trump Tower is cool? You got to see what we're going to be in. Makes that place look like a junkyard, right? We're going there. The apostles confirm it as our ultimate goal. Confirm what? The new creation. It's our ultimate goal. Why are you here on earth? Just to live your life, to get all that you can get now, and then get all of the money and fame and fortune and notoriety that you can here? Jesus said, what profits it a man or a woman to gain the world and forfeit their soul? What if you did get everything here, but in the end, and you stand in front of God and it was for nothing? Our ultimate goal is to be in a place of eternity and new creation. In keeping with his promise, says Peter the Apostle. This is Saint Peter, okay? We Christians are looking forward, are you, to a new heaven and earth. A new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. Where there's no more death and sorrow and killing and cancer and ISIS and who knows what else. Scandals and lying and thieving, that's all gone. There won't even be any more prisons, Andrew. No more prisons. We all want, you're going to be out of a job, sorry. We all want to live for God, but we find that it is a struggle. You see, this new creation is what's being offered. It's almost tantalizing. Is God trying to, you know, tempt us or what? It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like a really cool place. That'd be great. But this place is like hell. And it is. It's hard to live in this world, is it not? It's hard to live with oneself and amongst people like ourselves, where there's a lot of anger and hate and unforgiveness and meanness and drugs and lying and cheating and stealing. It's hard to live here, is it not? It's a dog-eat-dog world, they say, and if you don't get out there and get ahead, you're never going to get going. Now, that's what the world says, but you can still live in this world in such a way that you'll be successful if you implement what God teaches. Now watch. In this series that I'm going to teach you over the next few weeks, I'm going to show you what the scriptures say about how to live a victorious life as a Christian in a world full of sin and in sin that's inside of you too. I do not understand. Let's read this together. I'll read it, but you just follow along. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But I do what I hate to do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it. It's sin in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to. No, the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep doing. Sounds like drug addiction, doesn't it? When I talk to a drug addict or an alcoholic, that's what it is. Or let's say you got an anger problem or a lust problem or whatever problem. Why do you keep on falling into this pattern of, I want to get free from this, but then you're back in it? Say, what is this? Watch, I'll show you. If I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it. It's sin living in me that does it. So what's Paul the Apostle showing here? I'm going to show you over the next few weeks that the Bible is telling us what we are. What you're reading here is the prognosis. It's like when you go to the doctor and they say, you've got stage whatever cancer, okay? It's the prognosis. In order to do something about the prognosis, you've got to know what it is first. So what is the problem and why do I keep on having these cyclical sins in my life? And how do I break free from this? That's what I'm going to try to show you. So I hope that as you read this passage, you say to yourself, wow, is this me? How many of you read that and you think like, that's me, right? I mean, if you didn't raise your hand, you're lying, okay? Now, you may not think that you have a sin problem. And if you think you don't have a sin problem, then you're not even regenerate yet. Because only a person who has come to God and recognizes, I've got a problem, that person is the one he can begin to work with. It's the people that think they have no problem, they have no sin, that nothing is wrong and nothing is right. He can't even work with that until they come to their senses, like the prodigal son, like the thief on the cross. I'm about to die here, Lord. Could you remember me when you come to your kingdom? That's what I was waiting for. He needs you to recognize the condition that you are in first in order to begin the process. To me, the easiest part of being a Christian is saying, Jesus, please forgive me. Coming to the cross and asking forgiveness for forgiveness from him, that's easy because we all want that. The hard part of it is then beginning to live from there forward in such a way that you are effective as a person, effective as a Christian, man or woman, young or old, that you have a life that is fruitful and that is powerful and influential for God. It's an amazing thing when you realize these things. Watch. A believer is in an internal war. When people think that I'm going to be living for Christ and I'm going to arrive at some place where I'm just fine, that's not true. You're in a war, and this war is not going to stop. And it's not going to stop until the day you step out of this planet and into eternity or until Jesus comes back. The Bible teaches that we're in a spiritual battle. Look what it says in Galatians. The sinful nature inside of man desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Now, this is a born-again person, okay? This is not a non-believing, atheistic, agnostic person because they don't even believe God. So they don't even have the Spirit in them. They're just in sin. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, what we just read in Romans. And the Spirit that's in you is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. They're at war. They're at loggerheads. They're doing this so that you don't do what you want. You see this? This is a spiritual principle. This is a spiritual fact. This is the way we are. Now, how do I get from there to living a life of victory over the sinful nature? That's what we're after, okay? Now, newness of life for a Christian is a conscious choice. See, I think a lot of Christians that become Christians at a church service or an evangelistic event, they come forward at a Billy Graham thing and they say, please, Jesus, come into my heart. Or they go to church and they say, yes, I believe. They think that that is it, that that's where it started and that's where it ends. But that's just the beginning. After you receive Christ, after you make a commitment to follow him, you need to go on and go on into growth and maturity as a Christian, as a person of God. We are buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, what does it say? Should. That word should is really important. You should walk in newness of life. So when you survey Christian history since Christ came, why is it that you see so many people that were following Christ behaving so badly? Why are there so many examples historically and otherwise of Christians and people who say they're Christians behaving like they're not? Why? Why do we see examples of so many people who make commitments to God, fall off the saddle, and then turn into who knows what? Why does that happen? Because it's this issue. We have a new covenant. We have a new spirit. We have a new heart. But now it's an issue of conscious choice. You need to choose to follow God or not. I've got a question for those of you who are sitting in church now. When you decide to follow God and go to church and read the Bible and go to Bible study and be involved with the things of God, how does life go usually? Pretty good, huh? Pretty good. It's not perfect, but it's pretty good. I got a question. When you don't, when you decide, just forget it. I just might as well give. I'm going to go partying and go crazy and wild. What happens? Life goes really good, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Doesn't grow good at all. Usually ends up in a crash, you know, crash and burn kind of a deal. I mean, if you choose to live your life in sinfulness, it's going to give to you what you're choosing. Jesus taught this. A man will reap what he sows. Okay? We should walk in the newness of life. If you decide to smoke a ton of cigarettes every day of your life, you're going to cough your lungs out. If you decide to drink fifths of vodka, you know, once a day, you're going to have problems. Okay, and those are just extreme examples. There are many other things. What about anger problems, gossip problems, worry problems, lust problems? All of the things that humanity struggles with. Jesus taught that all of the sins of man come from his heart. It's inside of him. Anger, hate, killing, murder, thieving, lying, adulteries, etc., etc. He said it comes from inside of man. It's in us. And if we don't recognize that and we give ourselves to it, it'll start coming out in us. Now, how do we live our lives in a newness of life? By a conscious choice, okay? The secret of a victorious spiritual life is simple. It is yielding to God's spiritual laws. Now, I'm not talking about laws as in thou shalt not. I'm talking about understanding the principles. Like we now understand scientifically and technologically many principles of the physical universe. We understand molecular structure. We understand the power of splitting the atom. We understand gravity, right? We understand it. And because we understand these principles, these physical laws, we are able to use them for benefit, right? Once you understand the spiritual realities that God is explaining here, and that I will try and attempt to explain to you over the next few weeks, you will begin to understand how to live. Can you imagine? For the longest time, humanity wanted to learn how to fly. They couldn't. Finally, it happened, and it happened here. Why? Because finally, somebody started understanding how a wing is to be shaped so that it can cause lift. It's an amazing thing. When you and I understand the principles that God has set out spiritually, then you will be able to, like it says in Isaiah, renew your strength like the eagle. You'll be able to mount up over all of this stuff and have victory. Look what it says here. O wretched man that I am, he continues in Romans, who is able to deliver me from the body of this death? What's he talking about? Is he saying that this physical body is bad? No, because Genesis says God created everything. In 6 days he created them. Then it says he created man, male and female, he created them. And then it says he saw all that he had done and he said that it was very good. There's nothing wrong with what he gave us, this amazing biological robot that you and I live in, what we're able to do with it. It's what's inside of us. It's the nature of rebelling against the life of God, the principles of God, the word of God, the leading of God. That's the problem. That's the body of death. It's inside of us. That's why he says, I have to replace it. I have to do a spiritual transplant. I have to give you a new heart. I have to give you a desire to serve me. Look what he says. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sounds like a pat answer. It really is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He really is the answer. You can go to counselors. You can go to psychiatrists. You can go to even pastors and Christian counselors. Ultimately, you need to get to Jesus Christ. And you need to bow yourself before him like the thief on the cross and cry out to him and ask for deliverance yourself. Because no one can do it for you. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but in the flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. I have some pamphlets that I've printed out. Please start passing those out to the people that I asked to do that. Pass them out to the people. I want you to take this pamphlet, and you want to keep it in your purse, in your wallet, and men and women, all of you take one. Bring it back weekly. We're going to be using and referencing to this as we go through this series about how to do spiritual breathing. How to be filled with the Spirit according to the Bible, not according to the way man says. Watch. You'll get this. Don't worry about the pamphlet. Don't look at it until later on. Take it home and start reading it. But for right now, pay attention up here. The natural person, this is a non-Christian right here. This is a depiction of a non-Christian, an atheist, an agnostic, somebody who doesn't believe, doesn't care about God. Jesus, represented by the cross, is outside of the circle. The circle represents somebody's life. Inside is a throne. On that throne is an S. The S represents self. They are their own God. I did it my way. This is Frank Sinatra, right? There he is, all right? That's the non-Christian. You live your life the way you want to live it. Nobody tells you what to do. You don't listen to anybody. You don't pay attention to the laws of God and the guiding of God. That's a non-Christian. Jesus said this of them. You don't have his word abiding in you. You don't believe him whom he sent. That's an atheist, that's a non-believer, okay? Now, here's the next one. This is a carnal person. There are many, many Christians who said yes to Jesus a long, long time ago. You ask me, I grew up in northern New Mexico. Ask anyone that grew up here. They've heard about Jesus since they were this little, right? Oh, I'm Roman Catholic. I heard about him all my life, right? But why aren't we changing? Why aren't we different? Why do we continue to have all these sin problems? Here's why. Here's the carnal person. He's a Christian. Jesus is in their life. There's the cross. But guess who's still on the throne of their own life? Me. They don't let Jesus direct them. They direct themselves. They want Jesus in their life for forgiveness and fire insurance, but they're not going to let him command them. Jesus is in the life, but not on the throne. Self is on the throne. Directing decisions and actions represented by the dots result in frustration. Why so many Christians are frustrated all the time? That's why. They have Jesus in their life, but they won't let him take over. They won't surrender. Paul the Apostle said it this way to the Corinthians. People tell me, why don't we go through Corinthians? It's all about the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know why Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Because they were the problem child church that he had to write to. Of all the churches he wrote to, it was the Corinthians that he had to rebuke and admonish and correct and spank them. He had to spank them spiritually. He even told them that, "Shall I come to you with a whip?" He says to them, "You are still carnal. Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not carnal?" Carnal is the word in Latin, carnal. We used to say that when I was growing up. Remember that? Remember that growing up here? Hey, carnal, ¿cómo está? You know, what does that mean? Carnal is brother, okay? Somebody from the same family. Carne is meat. Aren't you still in meat? Are you not acting like mere men? Meaning you have Christ in you, but you still act the way you've always acted. Angry, you know, factions, you know, outbursts of anger, alcoholism, drug addiction, adultery, lying, cheating, but you still are behaving badly. Christians behaving badly. Let's make a new reality show, right? We don't need to because we're living in it, right? Here's a spiritual person. Now, this is a goal. And I believe that it goes back and forth between this and this. I don't believe that any Christian ever gets to this and just, this is their life. Boom. Oh, you're a pastor, sir. You're like that, right? Nope. Nope. I have to kick myself off of the throne all the time. Say, what am I doing driving? Jesus, please take over again. It's okay. Just Jesus calling. Jesus is in the life and on the throne. Self is yielded to Jesus or yielding. Yielding. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Did you know what an altar on the altar? You know what an altar was? It was a place where you took a sacrifice and you killed it right there on the altar. It couldn't get off, right? Well, we can't do that. So what does the Bible admonish us to do? Get on the altar of service to God. Stay there. Don't crawl off. Keep yourself in service to God and you will live a life that is useful to Him. The moment you crawl off and start living your own way, here comes in old devil again, old me again. You know, old Jimmy 1.0. You get the new Jimmy 10.0 like they do when you get a new computer program and nothing works. You get a new program and all of your old programs don't work anymore. Why? Because the new program is way beyond this old one. You need to let God upgrade you. You need to yield yourself to Him. He who is spiritual appraises all things. We Christians have the mind of Christ. A Christian is a person with a new nature, and that nature can take control if you let it. But if you push it off, the old nature gets back in, and there you are back to this. Me controlling my life, frustrated, angry, disappointed, disappointing me and people around me. So the goal is this. Put Christ on the throne. Leave Him there. Keep Him there. Yield to Him there. Always bow your knee to Him every day of your life. It's not enough to just go to church. A lot of Christians think, I'll go to church, I'll come up front, and poof, I'll be a new guy. Doesn't work that way, does it? How many of you did that work for you? It doesn't, right? What works? Daily. Jesus said, whoever doesn't take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily. Every day, when you leave church here, don't go get in a fight with your wife or your husband or your kids or your niece or your nephew or your neighbor or cut off the guy on the road. When you go home from church, start living your life out in such a way that it's real. Let's stand together. Now, Lord, we ask that this teaching would become reality in the lives of your people. We ask that you would give us the grace to commit our hearts to you, to surrender our lives to you, to trust you with everything about us and ourselves and our families and our friends and our work and our neighbors. If we have an anger problem, Lord, could you please help us to yield it to you? If we have a lust problem, could you help us, Lord, to yield that to you too? If we have an anxiety, worry problem, we need to surrender that to you. If we are in contention with our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, we give that to you. Give us the grace to go up to somebody and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was rude. I'm sorry that I was mean or impatient. I'm sorry. Give us the grace to live this stuff out, Lord. It's not enough to just hear it. For James, your brother, said, he who hears the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at the mirror and forgets what he looks like. You've shown us in the mirror of the Word today what we look like, and it's not a pretty picture. So help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to You so that when people start to look at us now, they start seeing what's different about You. How come You're different? How come You smile so much? Why are You so peaceful? Why are You so forgiving? Why don't You turn evil for evil? Why do You turn the other cheek? Help us, Lord, to demonstrate this in our lives. I ask for this grace amongst all of Your people, because I don't want to be amongst a group of people in a church that still live carnally. I want to live with people who want to serve You, who want to love You, who want to yield to You. In Jesus' name, amen.